Please remain standing with me this morning and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 as we continue on in this book. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glorious the builder of a house is more honored than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where our fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. As we move into chapter 3 of this book of Hebrews, we thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. And we pray that your spirit this morning would make clear to us your words, that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth, that you would use the proclamation of your word for your glory. Keep us attentive and alert. And may we learn from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we move into chapter 3 this morning of this book, we really need to understand who Moses is in a Jewish context. Now earlier in this letter, the author spoke of Christ being superior to the angels. Now we are looking this morning at Christ having more glory than Moses. This is a really big claim on the part of the author. Moses was revered and esteemed in Israel. Remember, as we began this study, I said, if you were to read the books of Exodus and Leviticus, it would be very helpful in understanding this letter in the New Testament. The book of Exodus is where we first began to read about Moses. Moses was the great deliverer of his people. He was the one that led them out of bondage in slavery in Egypt. And as we go through our Old Testament reading on Sunday mornings, we're reading through that book of Exodus. We see at Moses' birth that he is miraculously preserved as Pharaoh had ordered that all of the male children be thrown into the Nile River. The problem was God was blessing the Hebrew people and they were having too many children and Pharaoh was becoming worried. And we also read in Scripture in many places that children are a blessing from the Lord. I think it is a sad commentary on modern Christianity that what used to be considered a curse, no children or barrenness, is now considered to be a blessing by many who desire to have no children in the context of marriage. And yet God desires to bless families with new life as a gift from God. In many ways in our culture, we no longer view God as sovereign over the womb, and we like to play God. Ever since that first glimpse of hope in the gospel that we get in the very first book of the Bible in Genesis 3:15, we read that the serpent has been attacking the seed of the woman. Because the seed of the woman, as was prophesied there, was to bruise the head of the serpent. And we know that that prophecy was speaking about Jesus Christ. And notice, as you read through the Bible, all of the attacks by Satan on children. Jesus was miraculously preserved at his birth when all the children 2 years of age and under were slaughtered in Bethlehem as Herod the Great was worried about his throne. And we see the attacks of the serpent in our day and age as well, with abortion and infanticide and the acceptance of the murder of children. May we repent of any sins regarding the value of human life from conception to the grave, and may we not call a curse that which caused. God calls a blessing. Moses' mother hid him after he was born. Pharaoh's command was, take this male child, throw him in the river. Moses' mother hid him, and then she placed him in a basket in the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter rescued him and raised him as her own. In Exodus chapter 3, we read how Moses was called and ordained by God at the burning bush. The great I Am wanted to use this man, Moses, to lead his people out of Egypt. So Moses is the great deliverer, one that Israel would look back and esteem time and time again in their history. But he is also called in Scripture Israel's greatest prophet. In Numbers 12, verses 6 through 8, it says, and he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Not only was Moses superior to all of the other prophets in the Old Testament, but God spoke of the one who was to come, speaking again of Christ, as a prophet like Moses. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. In Acts chapter 3, Peter proclaims that Jesus is the fulfillment of that verse in Deuteronomy 18. Moses is also the great lawgiver of the people of Israel. He is the author of the first five books of Scripture, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We call these the books of the law or the Pentateuch. That word Pentateuch simply means five books or five scrolls. The Jews call these books the Torah. Torah is the Hebrew word meaning instruction, teaching, or law. Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12. And there has not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And the last chapter of Deuteronomy records for us the death of Moses, the great deliverer. The greatest prophet in Israel's history prior to Jesus and that great lawgiver, the one who received the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. And then he recorded all the words and the laws of the Lord that we read in these first five books of the Bible that established the worship of the church in the Old Testament and the sacrificial system which pointed the way to Jesus Christ. So if we understand Moses better, and who Moses is, and what he did for the people of Israel, then we come to this section where Jesus is proclaimed to have more glory than Moses, one who is greatly revered by the Hebrew people. We can have a greater perspective and appreciation for what the author is trying to convey to us regarding Moses and regarding Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3. And we're going to look at these verses in three separate sections. We'll look at verses 1 and 2, 3 and 4, and then 5 and 6. So verses 1 and 2 again tell us, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. The very first word of chapter 3 is the word therefore. And that word reminds us to look back. The old saying goes, when you read the word therefore, you need to know what it is therefore. So we remember all that we've covered in chapters 1 and 2. The statements regarding Christ and the angels, the warnings not to neglect the things that we have been taught, to pay much closer attention to it, and the proclamation of Jesus Christ as the founder of our salvation. But notice that the author calls his readers holy brothers. Holy brothers. A reminder for us to pay attention to the language that is used in Scripture. You who are holy. You who are set apart for God. And as we continue in this book to study the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system in Christ, we know that we have been made holy because of Jesus' sacrifice. Let us never forget that we are not holy on our own, but only through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We have been made holy. Our sinfulness was imputed to Christ on the cross, and His righteousness has been imputed to us as the Holy Spirit has brought us from death to life. We realize the truth of Scripture, that there are no good people, there is none righteous, no, not one. There are only sinners who have been saved by grace, those who have been made holy. So we do wear that title of holy brothers, but we do so in the context of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have been made holy by what Jesus Christ has done for me, and if you are trusting in Christ alone, then you have been made holy because of what Christ has done for you. Holy brothers. The author goes on to remind us, we are those who share in a heavenly calling. We don't have an earthly calling, we have a heavenly calling. Let us not forget that. We get so often wrapped up in the things of this earth and what we can do in life to acquire things and possessions and fame and glory and worth, and all the while seeking things that may have no eternal value. The Christian views the world differently than the non-Christian. We are to take dominion of all things for the glory of God. We are to work as if working for the Lord and not for men, but ultimately we are seeking a heavenly calling and not an earthly one. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24, Jesus is speaking these words in His Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." I want to ask you this morning, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? What do you value the most in life? Do you value most of all the things that rust and moth destroy? Or is it in things that have a heavenly value? Do you value your relationship with Christ and with His church as far more valuable than the things which shall not last? We are reminded here that we have a heavenly calling, not an earthly one. So what is our heavenly calling? The author will let us know as we go through this letter, as this calling is described for us. And first we read in Hebrews 9, verse 15, that our heavenly calling is an eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9, 15. "Therefore He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." And oh, what good news we read here. We have a promised eternal inheritance. You and I will live forever, for all of eternity. The only question is, will we inherit what has been promised to those who are called? Or will we inherit punishment due to us for our sins? As believers in Christ, we believe that we have an eternal inheritance that has been promised to us by God. Redemption has been secured through Christ, and we hope in that. We have a heavenly calling. Second, we read in Hebrews 11, verse 16, that our heavenly calling is to a better country. Hebrews 11, 16 says, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." And that verse in Hebrews 11 is in the context of the entire chapter of Hebrews 11. That's a chapter that's been labeled either as a faith chapter or a faith hall of fame, where it recounts the faith of the patriarchs and the prophets in Israel's history. And it speaks of these patriarchs and prophets looking forward to a better country. They endured opposition from men. They endured hardship. They endured suffering, and they longed for the blessings that you and I now enjoy in Christ. As those to whom the letter of Hebrews was writing were suffering for their faith, this letter was written to them as an encouragement. There is a better country that awaits them and awaits us. Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 40. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffering mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Now, the suffering of God's people has been going on for millennia, thousands and thousands of years, and yet we have great hope because of Jesus Christ. We have an eternal inheritance. No matter what happens to us in this life, we have a better country to look forward to. And third, we read in Hebrews 12:25 that this heavenly calling is also a call for us to endure in our faith. Just as we have read of those who had great faith and have suffered for it, as we live our lives in Christ, we too are to endure in the faith. Hebrews 12:25. "See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns us from heaven?" I mentioned before that this letter of Hebrews goes back and forth between proclamations, great proclamations of what Christ is and who what He has done, and then great warnings about standing firm in the faith. If the people did not heed the warnings of old, of those who spoke to them on the earth, the prophets of old, how will they escape if they ignore the warnings of the Son of God who warns them from heaven? Do we listen to the voice of Christ? Do we listen to the voice of Christ? Do we heed God's word? This book is God's final revelation to men. There is nothing more to be added to it or taken from it. This is God's word to us. Do we ignore it? There is a warning here as we think of our heavenly calling. We have been called out of death and into life. We have been called out of the world and into the church, the body of Christ. We have been called from being slaves to sin to now being slaves to righteousness. We dare not neglect anything that God might have to say to us. Let us rejoice that you and I share in a heavenly calling and not an earthly one. We're now called to consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, this is the only time here in Hebrews chapter 3 where Jesus is called in the New Testament an apostle. And that word high priest is used to describe Jesus 12 times in the New Testament. Jesus is the great high priest. Jesus is the one who was called and who was sent to us. The word apostle means one who was sent. Jesus Christ was sent to be the faithful and great high priest who not only offered a sacrifice as the high priest did on the Day of Atonement once a year, but Jesus Christ offered himself once for all. In verse 2 here we find our first reference to Moses as being faithful in God's house. This is taken from Numbers 12:7, where it says, "Not so with my servant Moses, he is faithful in all my house." So this imagery now builds as we go to verses 3 and 4. For Jesus has been counted worthy of much more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder is God. We have a contrast, but not a dismissing of Moses. Moses was faithful. He is the man that the Israelites have looked up to the most and remembered most of all. There was no one like Moses for the people of Israel until Jesus came along. And here we also have a claim to Jesus' divinity. The fourth verse speaks of God as the builder of all things. God is sovereign over all. And yet a couple of times already in this letter we have looked at how Christ is the creator of all things and he upholds all things by his powerful word. 1 Timothy 3:15, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." You and I are God's building, God's house. This building in which you and I meet is not the church. It is more properly the church's building, where the body of Christ, the church, gathers to worship the living God. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone of that house, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. And we are being built together as that church, as living stones. Jesus has been counted as having more glory than Moses, for Jesus is a son and not just a servant. That is the message of the final two verses in this passage, verses 5 and 6. "Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." Again, in these last two verses, there's no maligning of Moses. He was faithful to God. He was a faithful servant of God. He was one who was over the house of God and who took them out of the land of bondage and slavery in Egypt. And Moses was one who testified of things that were to be spoken of later, namely that which would take place through Christ. Moses pointed the way to Jesus. Reverend Anthony T. Salvaggio, senior pastor of Rochester Christian Reformed Church, writes this: "Although Jesus is like Moses in many ways, he is also greater than Moses," from Hebrews 3:1 through 6. "Jesus led his people through a greater exodus, not from mere physical slavery in Egypt, but rather out of eternal bondage to sin and death." Luke's account of the transfiguration notes that Moses and Elijah were speaking with the transfigured Jesus, and the substance of their conversion was centered on Jesus' departure, from Luke 9:31. The word translated as departure in that verse is exodon, the Greek word for exodus. Jesus led an exodus of his people. But it was not through the waters of the Red Sea. It was through the horror of the cross and his experiencing divine wrath on our behalf. This is why Hebrews 8:6 declares that Jesus is the mediator of a new and better covenant. He is God's final and definitive word to his people. In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Hebrews 1, verse 2. Moses testified that which was to come. The things spoken of later are the fulfillment of all the types and the shadows, but the reality is found in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and of calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. All of those years of offering all of these bloody sacrifices to God were to point the way to the reality of Christ. The blood of goats and of calves could not save, but the blood of Christ did save. He secured eternal redemption. Hebrews 10:1 tells us, "For since the law has a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." The law was a shadow of what was to come in Christ. Moses testified to that which was to come later in Christ. Moses was a servant in God's house. Christ is a son over God's house, and we are God's household. This is repeated in chapter 10, verse 21. "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God." Here is truth. Here is truth. Jesus has come. He is greater than even Moses. He is to be revered and honored as the Son of God, truly God and truly man, the God-man. His glory surpasses that of Moses. Nothing compares to Jesus Christ. Nothing compares to Jesus Christ. If you remember one thing today, remember that nothing compares to the glory of Jesus Christ the Son. He is the fulfillment of all things, and in Him, all things hold together. And secondly, remember that you are a part of God's house. His household. Not a loose brick to be apart by yourself. Modern Christianity needs to relearn the importance of the body of Christ, the importance of the church as family, the importance of being in a covenant community with like-minded people who share a common faith and a common Lord. Now, should I do things individually in my sanctification to grow in my faith? Of course I should. But modern Christianity has separated faith from the church. And the Bible does not do that. We do not exist separated from the household of God. We are not meant to be apart from brothers and sisters in Christ. And let me say this again, we need each other. We need the household of faith. It is into this house, the church, not the building, but the people of God that we have been called. We are His house. Let us never forget that. You are a part of God's family. And Christ is over that house as its builder, as its foundation, as its cornerstone. And our passage today ends here with an if clause. If we do something. The essence of this is speaking of our perseverance in Christ. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope, if we persevere in the faith. Now we know that God will cause our faith to persevere, the perseverance or the preservation of the saints, but that doesn't mean that we are not active in perseverance in our faith. Let us hold fast to the confidence that we have in Christ. Are you confident in your faith today? Are you confident in what Christ has done for you? Are you confident in the finished work of Christ? How can we grow in our confidence, our assurance? One way is by availing ourselves of the means of grace that God has given to us. First, God has given to us His Word. both the reading of it and the public proclamation of it through preaching, let us be attentive to hear God's Word proclaimed, and let us be more confident through what we hear, the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second, the sacraments. We have been blessed to have these visible signs and seals given to us in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. As we partake of these sacraments, we remember the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we are encouraged and we are built up in our faith. And third, prayer. Both individual prayer, but corporate prayer as well, as we gather together as the body of Christ to pray in unity to God, lifting up our praises to Him and our requests to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, the one who sacrificed, tore that temple veil in two from top to bottom so that we would have access to God by faith. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence, with boldness, to find mercy and grace in our time of need. Praise God for His grace and for His hearing of us through that wonderful gift of prayer. What wonderful means of grace you and I have been given so that we may hold fast our confidence in Christ. I hope that you will miss worshiping with God's family when you are not able to be here. I hope that your heart aches when you are away from God's household, His people, and that makes you long for the time when you can be with them again. And secondly, this last verse, it speaks of boasting in our hope. May we be those who boast in Jesus Christ. A lot of people today boast in themselves, or they boast in their accomplishments. Not a lot of people boast in Jesus Christ. May we boast in Christ. May we boast in our redemption. May we boast in our hope. Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Boasting in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is this not the message of hope that we have heard, the cross of Christ? Is that not the message of hope in the cross of Christ? That's a great commercial for the sermon this evening where we're going to look at Paul's claim there in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That in which we find our hope, that in which you and I cling to as members of God's household, that is foolishness to the world. But remember, this world is not our home. You and I have a heavenly calling and an eternal inheritance. Oh, what great blessings we receive. May we more and more hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in hope. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus has been counted as worthy of more glory than Moses. For us as believers in the 21st century, perhaps that is easy for us. Of course Jesus is superior to Moses. That wasn't even a thought we had. And yet, let us not forget that perhaps we do not know the Old Testament as well as those who have come before us have known it, and perhaps we have lost some of the fullness of Scripture to help us understand who Jesus is better. As we understand who Moses was, and what Moses did as a deliverer, as a prophet, and as lawgiver, we can better appreciate Jesus, our ultimate deliverer from bondage and sin. Jesus has set us free, and we have a heavenly calling. Moses brought the people of God through the wanderings in the wilderness to the promised land, and we are looking forward to an inheritance that involves a better country. As Moses was the greatest prophet of Israel, we now look to the prophetic role of Jesus, who proclaims a final word from God, and you and I are blessed today that all that which was before is but type and shadow has been fulfilled by and through Jesus Christ. And we can now see clearly through this inspired Word of God what God has done for us. And we pray that God's Spirit would make His Word clear to us. And as Moses was God's lawgiver to the people of Israel, We see Jesus as a fulfillment to that law and as one who obeyed all of God's moral law perfectly. And he was able to take the curse of the law upon himself and become a curse for us, that we wouldn't have to bear that curse and that penalty. Through the finished work of Christ, however, we do not abandon the law. Instead, we uphold God's moral law from the standpoint of love and obedience. We desire to obey God's word, his law, because we have been redeemed in Christ. Let us hold fast our confidence in Christ and what Jesus Christ has done, and let us boast in our hope. This week, as you go through the next 6 days and the ups and downs of this life, I hope that you are able to remember our heavenly calling. I hope that you cling and hold fast to our confidence in Christ. And I pray that you boast in hope. We have been given great hope because of our Savior. Let us rejoice. And let us join together in prayer, giving thanks to God for the hope that we have. Please join me in prayer this morning. Almighty God, we do praise you for the superiority of Jesus Christ, your Son. He was a suffering servant, but he was not just a servant in your household. He is your Son. His glory is superior to that of Moses. We thank you for the example that we read of Moses in Scripture as the great deliverer of your people, as the greatest prophet of whom you spoke face to face, and of the great lawgiver. And we thank you for the greater fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the grace to which we cling. Give us confidence, and may we hope, and may we boast in the cross of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.